Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
We need to understand what the misery of God means. Our Father, full of mercy, has also a lot of patience. God does not get tired of forgiving us. We should not get tired of asking Him to forgive us.
And I bet there are a lot of people who might return to the church if it changed. After tonight's celebrations are over, the big question will be whether Pope Francis will be that change.
Don't go changing to try and please me.
Before long, the churches started looking like revival meetings. Cancels were gone, pulpits were gone, baptismal fonts gone, Lord's table gone, because you had to have a stage for the evangelist personality and charisma.
Indiana truck drivers love issues, etc.
What do you call him? That's kind of a perennial question when we talk about Joseph, usually the guardian of Jesus, but he's more than a guardian. In fact, Luke's gospel, and I even believe Matthew's gospel, but especially Luke's gospel, refers to him as a parent and refers to him as a father. And of course, we know from the rest of the gospels, all of them, that he is not the biological father of Jesus, but he is the father in some sense. So when the church remembers the guardian of Jesus, Joseph, on this Tuesday, March the 19th, as it does, who are we remembering? What does Scripture deliver by way of not only information, but insight into the life of this saint, part of the Holy Family? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Very busy day here on Issues, Etc. Dr. Robert Sorensen joins us to remember Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Dr. Daniel Hoffman of Lee University will be with us a little bit later to talk about the discovery of the so-called Gospel of Jesus' wife. Then Pastor Matthew Richard will join us. Who receives the sacrament of the Lord's Supper worthily? Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will get her reaction to Hillary Clinton's recent support for same-sex marriage, and we'll round off everything today talking about demons with Pastor Jared Melius. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943. Dr. Robert Sorensen is a regular guest, and he's Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Sorensen, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
It's a little difficult with this guy, Joseph. We have titled this The Guardian of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, the first two chapters, I think at least three times, he's either referred to as father or parent of Jesus. Of course, we don't want to deny Jesus' divine nature here. What should we call Joseph?
Well, that's the whole nub of the issue, right? What we want to preserve what the Scriptures say, that Jesus was conceived within Mary by the Holy Spirit, and he's Son of the Most High, as the angel Gabriel announces to Mary. But I'm going to say, let's say father nonetheless, but let's qualify it by saying adoptive father. You know, I have a lot of friends and even relatives who have been adopted, and I like the term adoptive father. How does that sound?
Well, I think it's accurate as well. We first meet him, if we could start in Matthew's gospel, where Matthew kind of tells the story of Jesus' birth around the character of Joseph. What should we note there?
Well, Joseph's righteousness is emphasized. He's called just or righteousness. And so when he discovers that Mary's expecting a child, he knows it can't be his. And on the one hand, he wants to do right from all appearances. There's adultery there, and so he, not only for his own sake, but I think he has a bigger issue with this is just not right and can't stand, but on the other hand, he doesn't want to make a public example and to have her and her whole family suffer excessively. So we read, determines to put her away, but secretly, and so to try to cause the least collateral damage, perhaps we might say, annul the marriage and just go from there.
So when it refers to him as just, what do you think Matthew is emphasizing there about Joseph himself?
Well, I think we would say pious or devoted, church-going. In Matthew's gospel, he says just and then proceeds to tell you that that he wants to handle this very delicate situation diplomatically and as righteously as possible. However, you know, in Luke's gospel, we hear that when Jesus is born, they go to the temple, they fulfill all the Jewish laws in terms of purification and circumcision and so forth. He's depicted at the end of Luke 2 as taking his son to the Jerusalem temple for the religious holidays. So I think it's not only kind of the ethical side, but I think especially the religious side. And, of course, in Matthew's gospel, what we see first is kind of an ethical problem he's got to deal with. Well, the appearance of one, I should say.
When the angel appears to him in this dream and refers to him, he calls him Joseph, son of David. And, of course, that, in Matthew's context, is following right on the heels of chapter 1, which is, or right there at the end of chapter 1, it's mostly a genealogy that has David as a significant figure there. So is Luke saying, look, whether or not Joseph were Jesus' biological father, and he certainly isn't, this also places Jesus in the Davidic line?
It does, and it's remarkable in Matthew's gospel that the angel calls him son of David. That title's elsewhere reserved for Jesus, of course, because to David is promised that his line, the Davidic dynasty, we could call it the royal house of David, will ever be the righteous rulers over Israel. And the promise when given, the covenant when given to David in 2 Samuel 7 says he will have a descendant one day to rule over everybody eternally. And so it becomes a messianic title, and to have anyone besides Jesus called that's quite remarkable. But I think what we want to say here is that Matthew emphasizes Jesus' father was a rightful son of David, but then Luke turns around and tells you, well, so was his mother.
Now, the story according to Matthew's gospel kind of parallels that of Luke's gospel, but we don't hear about the census. We just hear that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, it falls upon Joseph here in the story to kind of act out the other title that we were talking about, the guardian, really in a lot of ways, could we say the protector of the infant Jesus?
Yeah, I like the way you're giving a due weight to both ideas, because I think if people think about it, they'll see how much he kind of puts himself on the line through all this. He took Mary. Of course, the angel revealed to him what was going on, but he took Mary. I think most scholars believe that she did not have to accompany him to Bethlehem to be enrolled. He could have done that himself, but maybe one infers that he wanted to be there. He didn't want to miss the birth. No one better to take care of his wife than he. So he's with her in Bethlehem because of what Caesar Augustus has decreed, all should be taxed. And then, as you're saying, in the Matthew 2 account, in the days of Herod, news comes to him through the wise men that the Messiah has been born, they've seen his star. And it's Joseph who's got to pick up the family and keep one step ahead of wicked King Herod.
One of the things, a couple more things on Matthew's account there of Joseph, is it notable that Joseph seems to just snap to. The angel says, take Mary, boom, he takes Mary. The angel says, get up and leave, he leaves that night, the very night of the dream itself.
You know, you're onto something here, and even in the previous account, the angel says, she'll bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, he will save his people. And when it says this happened, it says the child was born, he named him. It's almost echoing the angelic announcement. And then you say when he's told further, you've got to flee Herod, it says, actually the word he got up and left stands side by side at the beginning of the sentence, so it emphasizes what you're talking about, that immediate obedience. And I reckon there was a good bit of fear mixed in, because this guy Herod, of course, is invariably a wicked character in the New Testament, and his sons as well.
What is the final kind of question from Matthew's account comes with, they return from Egypt, he's told it's all clear, he's a little concerned about one of Herod's relatives who's still ruling the region, so he goes to Nazareth. What's Joseph's connection to Nazareth as far as we can tell?
Well, it's interesting. If you turn to Luke, it says that when they go to be enrolled, they come from Nazareth. So whether he's moved there because Mary's from there and he's originally from Bethlehem, or whether he has a Bethlehem connection through his family but from a more distant past, we can't say. But he does have a pretty close connection with Nazareth. He leaves from Nazareth to go down to Bethlehem, and when he comes back into Palestine after coming out of Egypt, you're right, he doesn't want to stay where Herod's son is, and so they go back to Nazareth.
Joseph only gets one mention in Luke's account before the famous Christmas story is told, and that is simply as the one who's betrothed to Mary, but also there noted, Luke also notes that he is of the house of David. Now, how would we distinguish that from what we heard in Matthew's, son of David as opposed to simply of the house of David?
I think essentially they're saying the same thing. The one translation was the house and lineage, or the patria is the Greek word, the patrimony. So he was a descendant of not only the tribe of Judah, but the particular family of David. I think that they're saying the same thing, both accounts. As I said, in Matthew, it's a little more striking that he actually says son of David. It draws even a closer connection to David.
Then in Luke's account of the birth, you kind of raised this a little bit a moment ago. Some people read that and say, what in the world is Joseph doing, traveling, albeit not a large distance, but a significant trip, from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be enrolled with his wife? Why is he taking her along when she's, in Luke's language, great with child?
Well, we can kind of infer some of the human aspects that would go into the decision. Young couple, firstborn, remarkable pregnancy at that, and he just doesn't want to be away from her. And so, you know, sometimes people have two options. Neither are, you know, super appealing. Travel when about to deliver. Well, that's not a good one. Well, be apart for the birth. Yikes, that seems worse. So I think on the human side, we'd say they thought whatever the risk, it's just more important to be together. And we're talking about Joseph as guardian and adoptive father, and one who's going to shoulder the responsibility that it means to be the man of the house. On the divine side, of course, it was prophesied that Messiah would be from Bethlehem. And by a most, humanly speaking, strange way that Caesar should declare a census at this very moment, what are the odds of that, right? But on the divine side, of course, this was prophesied, and Matthew and Luke both emphasize that side.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, I wonder, do you think it's possible that Mary and Joseph are connecting the dots? They know where the Messiah is going to be born, and they know that this very census will put them in the right place at the right time. Dr. Robert Sorensen is our guest. We're talking about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, remembered by the church on this Tuesday, March the 19th. How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
www.logia.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Robert Sorensen is our guest. We're talking about Joseph, the Guardian of Jesus. He's Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Sorensen, we were talking before about Mary and Joseph being brought to Bethlehem by the census. Do you think it's possible that they're putting the dots together themselves? The text doesn't say, but they know where the Messiah is supposed to be born, and the census will bring them to the right place at the right time?
You know, that's probably the answer I should have said. Mary is portrayed in Luke as being surprised, you know, to hear the news, but that she takes it in, and in contrast to Zechariah, who can't quite believe the story told by the angel, you know, and therefore struck dumb. Mary believes. But, you know, there's also places where we know how humans are. So I reckon there's something to what you're saying, and there is undoubtedly, certainly on Mary's side, a portrayal and a characterization in Luke that she's a faithful woman and acted on that from beginning to end. So I think what you say has to be part of the equation.
Now, the account of Jesus' dedication makes further mention, kind of footnote mention of Joseph, and then we come to that what appears to be a more pivotal moment back in the temple at Jesus is 12 years old, and now the issue of his true paternity kind of is brought forward by Luke's gospel. Tell us about that.
Well, you remember that that Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem, and on the way back, they get quite a distance before they discover 12-year-old Jesus isn't here, and so they, you know how parents are when they lose their children, panic-stricken, rush back to the temple and look high and low and finally find him in the temple with the what we would call the doctors of theology. And his mother, I think, kind of, you know how mothers speak when they get worked up, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you." And she adds, "in great distress." It's interesting there. I think what you're getting at is she calls him "your father and I." And by rights, of course, he's not the biological father. I'll use that same expression. But by legal right, if he's adopted, he is. And I think we should give full weight to the idea that Joseph became an adoptive father. And in our own culture, it's always dangerous to draw too many connections between cultures here and now and those then and there. But, you know, many, many fathers and mothers both have adopted and love those children as their own and start to treat each other as father and son almost with no asterisk. And I think that's the gist of that.
Then Jesus is going to say, you should have known that I would be in my father's house. What is the 12-year-old Jesus saying about the situation?
Well, of course, this is the punchline of the whole passage there. If you take seriously all that what's gone on, he's saying, you should reckon that I would be dedicated to my father, no asterisk, right? My heavenly father's business, that I should be doing these things. So it's an important moment of revelation at 12 years old. Jesus kind of says, gee, y'all don't remember? In the temple previously, of course, we can throw in this as well, you know, at his purification circumcision part earlier in the passage, Simeon the prophet reveals, you know, this is the Messiah, and even says to Mary, your heart will be pierced through, and the hearts of many revealed. So on the one hand, there's this kind of mystery, right, that people know, and the characters, even in later Jesus' ministry, know and see miracles, but can't quite wrap their minds around it completely and act on that knowledge 100%.
Finally then, Robert, talk about how the church has thought about Joseph in the context of his relationship to both Mary and Jesus. The term that's usually used is holy family. What are your thoughts there?
You know, I have to say, it's of course, it's not the way I grew up talking about the Holy Family. That's kind of other religious traditions. On the one hand, it's a very poignant picture. When you said that, I kind of thought of I don't know why I came up with this image, the family fleeing to Egypt and, you know, Joseph helping with a newborn baby and his mom and caring and, you know, not knowing what they're going, but knowing that they're in it together and that God's with them. And I think that's very attractive. But on the one hand, we always want to say carefully, you know, Jesus is Son of God, right? So we've talked about this previously in this conversation. Anything that blurs that he's Son of God and that Joseph is only kind of an adoptive father, we don't like.
once again, around where I started, I think we ought to give due weight to Joseph, his adoptive father, and say it's a wonderful thing for people to adopt children and care for them as their very own, and to love them and nurture them. And if that's the kind of thing we capture with that phrase, then I think that's a good picture.
Dr. Robert Sorensen is Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University, Chicago. Robert, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.